Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Hello there. Welcome back to our concluding series of messages on cassette on the Gospel according to Mark. And in this particular session, we are moving into chapter 13. And we read, "And as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master," you know, that's a name that was repeatedly used throughout the Gospels by the disciples of the Lord Jesus, Master. We don't hear that very much today. We don't regard him as a master, because that would be indicative of him being the total boss, the one who's in absolute control. And even within the church today, it's sad to discover that there are not too many too keen in handing over the control of their life to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why people prefer to refer to him as their buddy, their pal, their friend, sweet Jesus, beautiful Jesus, and no longer master. When I was a very young Christian, I used to start all my letters with dear. Say I was writing to John, "John, greetings in the name of our dear Lord and Savior and Master, Jesus Christ." There was one fellow I wrote that to, unconsciously I wrote it every time, who eventually caught up with me years later and said he used to hate any letters coming from me. And I would say, "Why? You never seemed to indicate you didn't like my writing." "Oh," he says, "the letters were great, it was just the opening I couldn't stand." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Because you said the same thing every time. Greetings in the name of our dear Lord and Savior and Master, Jesus Christ." And I said, "What was wrong with that?" He says, "I knew every time I read it, he wasn't my master." Yes, it is something that is very noticeable these days, and yet we wonder why Christ is not operative in so many Christian lives. Why those very Christians have to go out and do the operational work themselves in their own self-energy and achieve very little. There never has been a real surrender to allow Christ to be the master. But without question, they did in those days. And he said, "See what manner of stones and buildings are here." I've seen some of those stones. As a matter of fact, my wife Grace and I were in that new section of tunnel that's opened just below the Temple Mound that there were some riots about. And Grace stood at one end of the stone, and I went and stood at the other end of one of those foundation stones. And our Jewish guide pointed out that there is no modern day lifting equipment that could raise that stone. And yet each of the stones so fitly put together in such a way you couldn't even slip a thin piece of paper between them. Yes, there were great stones. There were stones that were the sizes of buildings in themselves. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. I wonder if you ever asked Jesus anything privately anymore. So easy to ask the pastor. So easy to ask the teacher. And to give them the attributes of being capable of being the answer men to everything. And yet, we really need to get down to having a little talk with Jesus sometime. Because above all the opinions of men theologically, he is the one that does know the real truth, because he is truth. Sometimes I've had people have said to me that some of the things I say are not accurate. But then I have to inquire, what is the basis of accuracy? And any one of us can be accused of not being accurate. If the basis of accuracy is dependent on a man's particular opinion about the word. And that's especially important to note as we move into thoughts about the second coming. Because there is nothing being more guaranteed to cause confusion and sometimes, in some cases, mental illness in the part of people that have over-occupied their mind trying to fathom out the details of the chronological order of the events of things yet to happen prior to his coming again. Instead of simply seeing it as a truth, he is, and doing what you should do at the present time, which this chapter advocates. And they said to Jesus, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? They little realized it. On the occasion they asked the question, he has yet to go forward to his death on the cross, to rise again from the dead, which he has already told them, but they just don't seem to get the message. And there would be the whole church age that's still in existence today to come to pass before these things come to pass. And yet, prior to his very passion of dying for the sin of the whole world to redeem us, they're already caught up beyond that, beyond the church, to the very last days. It's so easy to be sidetracked from what you can do now. We're never given the right to go into the past. But equally so, it's a tactic of the enemy to prevent you from achieving anything now through Christ to bring redemption to the lost by taking your nose out of the evangelism today and getting your nose stuck in the events of the future. It's very, very cute and shuts down evangelism. You even find people who have been at it for years trying to pinpoint the day and the hour. And I've often said to such, if I could give it to you on a piece of paper, what would that do for you today? Can't they just see the big truth that's coming and utilize what present tense time they have to get the gospel out of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for the redemption of every lost man in this planet? When Jesus answering them and said, began to say to them, pay attention, lest any man deceive you. Yes, there's quite a bit in Scripture about deception. And even Paul, as far back as the early church of Galatia, was staggered at how soon the people had moved away from a deep, intimate relationship to Jesus Christ, who had redeemed them, come to live in their life by the Holy Spirit, and gone back to another gospel. Yes, it wasn't to a downright lie. It was to a piece of perverted good news that took them away from the centrality of a personal relationship to the Lord Jesus. That's the best way to deceive any believer. Now, the word that Paul used on that occasion was the word mesmerized. It's actually a word that could be translated hypnotized. Who has bewitched you? Mesmerized you, hypnotized you. He said, that's about the only conclusion I can come to when I see how soon you were torn away from an intimate relationship with the person of Christ to Jesus Christ plus something else. Oh yes, they allow him to be there. Even today there are those who will tell you within the Christian church that the trouble with some of you believers is that you haven't graduated beyond the person of Christ. Whereas for some, they've got that fundamental belief in what he did in the cross, but they've left that behind. They've gone on to experiences, to spiritual things, to great wonders. And they're making those temporary experiential events shunt the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ into a siding as being of no consequence. And if you really listen next time you go to church, listen for the presentation of the Lord Jesus. Very often it's the presentation of the miracle, the healing, the deliverance, and even an emphasis on the person in the program that will do the delivering. A ministry to casting out demons. Whole meetings talking about how to love one another with godly love. All of these things legitimate in themselves in many aspects. But when used simply and solely as the message, they have missed the boat. They have moved away from the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins and his rising again to come and give new life, eternal life within the heart of the believer. So he even warns here, prior to his own passion, watch it. Because there are those who are out to deceive. They've been deceived and are deceiving. But it's tragic to read in the epistles that James even warns the Christians that you can live in self-deception. Even Paul said in Galatians, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And we can actually live in self-deception, especially when it comes into the area of the things of Christ and spirituality and gifts, and be torn away from the depth of a relationship to your Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. For many shall come, not a few. And it's here in the Word. And many of the many are already surrounding us with all their variations of the gospel today, and yet we don't see the warning. We don't heed the warning. And here is the Master stating it. For many shall come in my name. And if you go back as far as Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, he already exploded that philosophy and threw it to the wind when he stated that when it comes to the judgment day, there will be those standing there that are staggered, that they're in a line up to be judged. What am I doing here? And they'll be shouting out to him, Lord, Lord, we have preached in your name. We wrote sermons. And we preached them, we even gave you the credit. We said you were the one that inspired them. We put your name to it. And he simply answered, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I personally in a relationship never knew you. You mean my preaching the truth was sin? Yes, if it didn't stem from a relationship between you and I. And it was something you were doing for me and not me doing in and through you by my Spirit. Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. He wasn't impressed. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You're trying to tell me, Jesus Christ, that you're not into seeing relief coming to the demon-possessed people? Not if you're doing it for me. After all, in the Acts of the Apostles, there were a bunch of men that were itinerating exorcists. And their craft was to cast out demons. And one day they decided to develop the spirit language in doing it. And they started using the name of Paul and Jesus that Paul preaches. And it was interesting that even the demon knew the difference. And the demon pounced on them and said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And absolutely shredded them and threw them out of the house naked and wounded. Oh yes, even the demons know the divine from the false. It's only us humans that are so easily deceived. And we have got to be careful about that. But each one of those cases in Matthew 7, it was, we did it in your name. Lord, Lord, I have done many wonderful works in your name. I put the money up, I wrote the check, built the church, huge cathedral. And I did it in your name. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You mean preaching, casting out demons, building churches, doing great philanthropic deeds to the thirsty, the hungry, the poor all over the world, in your name is sin? Yes, because I neither sent you, nor did I know you, nor did what you do stem from a relationship to me. Because he knows perfectly well, you can build a building, give a man mental relief, feed his stomach, give him drink, and tell him truth. This still doesn't guarantee that he's going to repent of his sin and turn to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and Master. And they'll come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they shall deceive many. And when I find Christ gets very popular these days, it's texts like these that get me worried. It makes me want to investigate, what is it they're believing about him that suddenly makes him so popular, contrary to his own words in Scripture? Because he has stated every time the word is sown, three parts come to nothing. Only one part goes forward to fruitfulness. He says it's a narrow road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And it's a broad road that leads to destruction. The majority go in there. So personally, I'm always hesitant when I meet big majorities that are heading for Christ, because that's contrary to his own estimation of what the truth will do. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. Anticipate it, expect it. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. I remember on one occasion being in the church the very day that the 8-day war broke out in Israel. And I could see the audience were no more interested in listening to a sermon I preached that day than flying the air. They were anxious to get out of there and get home and get to the radios to discover what was happening in the Middle East. So I remember stopping the sermon and saying, do you know, you're not in the slightest bit interested in the gospel this morning. And you would be distracted from hearing this news about Jesus, the Savior, because of your thoughts about Israel. Well, quit the panic. They will be all right. And they will not be destroyed in this war. Well, I was attacked at the door afterwards. How could you say that the very minute the war breaks out on a Sunday? Within a matter of 24 hours, your great prophetic utterance could be proved to be wrong. I said, we'll just wait and see. Well, it only took 8 days. The war was over. Israel's still with us. They were phoning me up and saying, would you come and teach the book of Revelation? I said, no, go read it. I just believe what Jesus said. Don't be troubled about these things, for there are many things yet to come to pass before the end is. There shall be earthquakes in different places. There will be famines and troubles. And these are the beginnings of sorrows, not the end. But pay attention to yourself. This is a personal issue. For they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Anticipate the persecution of the Christian towards the latter days. Even as I speak to you now, in this year 2000, since the turn of the century, over 1 million Christians have been put to death right across the Indonesian archipelago. Islands that I've even preached in the past, churches burned, people put to death, and all in the name of God, by other religions, contrary to their own belief that said they should be kind to the people of the book, which refers to the children of God. Yes, it's coming. We don't know how long we've got to be free, so use your chance today to proclaim him. And the gospel must first be published amongst all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you, for it's not you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit. The messages that we give to people are intended to be his message in us and through us to the world. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. One of the things that will happen beyond wars and famines and earthquakes is the breakdown of the family unit, where they will be betraying and killing each other. Does it sound familiar? And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Shall we stop there and have a good theological argument about can you be sure you're saved? Even that is a deception to distract you from bringing others to redemption. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not to be, let him that readeth and understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And with reference here, he's pointing particularly to their question about Jerusalem, the temple, the things that are there. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither eat therein to take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that are feeding their own children in those days. And pray thee that your flight be not in the winter. That verse has always intrigued me. I've always wondered how many people pray that the troubles of the last days will not be in winter. And if we're not praying that it will not be in winter, will it be in winter? Interesting little thought. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. It is a specific time of cataclysm and horror. And you can put the whole of the book of Revelation from chapter 4 to the end, which is an explanation of Daniel's seventh week. Tuck it in there. Great cataclysms, global catastrophes. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Once again, I ask you, do you want to stop here and start having an argument about election, predestination? Oh, forget the arguments. See the shortness of time. Yield obedience to your master and get out there and get the gospel out. And if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, don't believe him. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce if it were possible even elect. And what is the strength of the so-called new experiences and movements of today? What you can see and feel and touch of the powers to be, instead of simply living by faith and not sight. So much of it today is sensual, visual, audible, tangible, and nothing of the great mystery of the power of the Spirit of our holy God. So pay attention. Behold, I have foretold you all these things, but in those days and after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. There's going to be great movements of the earth's body and the planetary system. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. At one time they used to use that, even the intellectuals, as an argument against the validity of Scripture. Strachan, you don't believe that book, do you? Yes. Well, would you agree the world is round? Yes. And your book of Revelation tells you that every eye shall see Christ coming? I said, yeah. And he's coming to the Mount of Olives? Yeah. And you're up here in UK? What are you going to do, have X-ray eyes, see through the surface of the earth? They don't use this now. They've never come back and apologized, because since those arguments were first used on me, television has come into existence. John couldn't put down in his explanation that the vision of the last days, they will see him on telly. But he got the idea right. Every eye shall see him, and if we can watch a shuttle coming back in from the moon or up there in a space station to land on this earth, it's not incredible that every eye shall be watching the advancement of Christ towards this planet with his armies. And then shall he send that angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you shall know the summer is near. So you, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. When you see all the evidences of the last scenes going up on the stage of world history, you don't need to know the day and the hour. Just say to yourself, hey, it's coming. It's soon. So let's fulfill our responsibility now to make the Lord Jesus known. Truly I say unto you that this generation shall not pass away till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels that are in heaven, neither the Son of Man, but the Father. And how many people have erred on that one by specifying the day and the hour? And they're not with us anymore, and those days and hours came to pass. They were going contrary to the word. Pay attention. Watch and pray, for you know not what the time is. You're not being told. You're being shown what will be on the scene prior to his coming. But fulfill your obligation now. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch you therefore. For each one of us as children of God have been given the responsibility. And whatever your gifts are that the Spirit has given you to exercise, use them now. Don't stick your head in the future. As you go out today from listening to this cassette, be alert to who's around you, to the circumstances of life, of getting on a bus, going to a job, driving a car that brings you within touch of people, and know that each one of them is a soul for whom Christ died, and be certain that you're giving them the opportunity to be aware of their redemption. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cockcrow in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, doing absolutely nothing, comfy, cozy, tucked up in the bed. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, just watch. Don't have to know it all, understand it all, explain it all. Pray, watch, and fulfill your responsibility. And isn't it interesting that the beginning and end of the chapter starts with the word master? So it would be as well for us to close by just asking at the end of this lesson, do you still acknowledge him as your Savior, Lord, and Master? Well, if he's your Master today, you'll obey those exhortations that he gave about the latter days, and get out there and be alert to your opportunity to be found on the job, bearing witness to him, and letting others know that there is a possibility and a hope of being redeemed and forgiven and living forever when all these disasters take place. Go and obey your master today.